following message was given at Emmanuel Baptist Church, Coconut Creek, Florida.
If you have your Bibles, you may turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. This is not going to be a continuous of the exposition that Pastor Fries is doing, but I want to take our text from this. It was actually in my mind before I found out that Pastor Fries is going to do a series on 1 Peter. But nevertheless, I want us to focus on a text in here which has to do with the subject matter that we are concerned about tonight. And that has to do with the sin-bearing of our Savior in our behalf. 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to begin reading with verse 18, and we'll read through verse 25. Servants, be submissive to your master with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, but he suffered. When he suffered, he did not threaten, nor commit, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for liberty. The liberty to worship you freely away from anarchy, dictatorship, a restrictive government. You have blessed us with this country's freedoms. We thank you. Please keep it so, we pray. We thank you mostly for the freedom from sin and its condemnation. We thank you for the gospel. And as we do, we again recognize the humbling reality of the gospel, that salvation is a gift you give by grace through faith alone. We were spiritually dead. Our wills were in bondage to sin, so that we were spiritually insensible and wholly incapable of doing anything to please you. We thank you for giving us the repentance that leads to life and for reconciling us to yourself through faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you for enabling us by the Holy Spirit, who not only reveals divine love, but also dwells in our hearts, and also empowers us, strengthens and encourages us, so that we might worship you in a way that reveals your greatness. Our Father, we thank you that you freely gave us forgiveness, eternal life, and the bliss of heaven. You sent us the perfect mediator, our blessed Redeemer, the man Christ Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, bearing the great weight of all of our sins, and bearing our judgment in his own body, that we might die to sin and live unto righteousness. We truly rely upon the fact that you bore our sorrows and paid our penalty and removed our guilt and bought our redemption. He fulfilled all righteousness. As the scripture says, he justified many. He brought glory to your name, and he fulfilled all your good pleasure. We ask now that you would enlarge our hearts to truly apprehend these great truths as we remember that work that he did for us on the cross. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Now, in our text, in 1 Peter chapter 2, we have these remarkable words, the clarity of the gospel being spoken to us. We notice the context. Now, if you read the whole chapter, you'll find it begin to deal some practical areas. He talks about our submitting ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it's king, the supreme, or the governor. Then he comes down to servants, and he speaks specifically to them to be submissive to their master, even to the good as well as to the harsh. And he talks about these servants who suffer even wrongfully and how they are to respond. And it's in that light he takes us to the very context of what we have now understanding of the great gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this passage, we have a specific emphasis upon our Lord's bearing our sins. And again, the setting is the servants suffering, sometimes wrongfully, were exhorted, interesting, to find their comfort in the cross. If we would realize this, we would feel like it's not only at certain areas and times in our life, but in special times in our life when we need the remembrance of the cross, the value of comfort that comes to us. And it's through the life of the Lord Jesus, of course. So here in the place of the greatest sufferings, in the sense of wrongfully, was to be a balm, a healing for the wounded soul. Again, here we have been exhorted to look to what this is described to us in Isaiah 53. Now, you know the passage well. We've referred to it. But if you notice our text, notice the words of our text in verse 24 and 25. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now, in Isaiah 53, we have the concentration on the bearing of our sins, Christ's bearing our sins. It is in the plainest language in the passage, the literal statements that are clear to us in that passage. And so here in our text, we have the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 53. Listen to the text in Isaiah 53. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 6. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Verse 8. He shall bear their iniquity. Verse 11. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many. Verse 12. Again, listen to our text. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. It is with these expressive words that the Holy Spirit is teaching us our first point, and that is that our Savior did really bear our sins and suffer in our place. Clear statement. Very important. Often repeated again and again because how necessary it is for us. But listen to the Word of God as it declares this. Hebrews 9:28. Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Ephesians 5:2. Christ also has loved us and has given himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Hebrews 9:26. Once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sins by the sacrifice of himself. Clear statements, repeated again and again, vitally important for us to know. And what we gain from this is that we are under a system of representation and imputation. Our Lord's sin-bearing was not figurative, but it was a bare fact. Again, our first point from this expressive words is that the Holy Spirit is teaching us that our Savior did really bear our sins and suffer in our place. He did really. Again, in considering our Lord's sin-bearing, we must know this. First of all, that it was personal. He bore our sins in his own body. Important. It was timeless, and we remember the very beginning of our Lord's ministry, divine ministry for the salvation of sinners. The text in Revelation says he was slain from the foundation of the world, right up to the record that we have, of course, concerning the tree. It was personal, it was timeless, it was final. He bore our sins on the tree. He bears them no more. It's finished. And we find from the prophet Daniel, the blessed works of the work of the Messiah was, listen to chapter 9, verse 24, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. What are we learning? We're learning the expressive words that the scriptures are teaching us, that he bore our sins and suffered in our place. It was personal, it was timeless, it was final, it was effectual. Our sins cannot be in two places at the same time. He bore our sins in his own body. Our sins' punishment cannot be demanded twice. We have been sanctified, Hebrews tells us, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. They're gone. They're gone. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. This is stupendous. And yet how calmly we can talk about it. It is the wonder of the universe. It is the wonder, the most marvelous thing that this earth has ever known and heard of. It is the mystery of heaven revealed to us in the gospel. It is the terror of hell itself. And that's Jesus Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Our Savior did really bear our sins and suffer in our place. But secondly, I want us to notice that there is a change in our condition. A change in our condition. Notice again our text. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. What our text describes as coming out of our Lord's bearing our sins is that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. There's a change in our condition in this statement. This change is a dying and reviving. It's a burial and resurrection. We are brought to life, from life to death and from death to life. That's what happens. There's a change in our condition. In our condition, the first thing we notice about this change is that we are now legally dead to the punishment of sin. Legally dead to the punishment of sin. Now, if I am condemned to die and someone died in my place, then I died in him who died for me. The law cannot a second time be charged against me. I'm already dead. How can I die again? I bore the wrath of God in the person of my blessed substitute. How can I bear it again? Can't. The Christian man is dead. He has borne the penalty. The sentence has been executed on another. And that's our Savior. What a deliverance. So, we are legally dead to the punishment of sin. That's a change in our condition. But secondly, under this point, is that Peter means also to remind us that by and through Christ's death, the Holy Spirit has made us now to be actually dead to sins. That means that we no longer love sin. Sin has ceased to have dominion over us. Sin is no longer at home in our hearts. If sin enters into our life, it's an intruder because we are separated from sin, dead to sins, the text says. We are no longer sin's willing servants. We say no when temptation calls. We do not consent to the promises of the high pleasures that sin offers. We sin, but we will not to sin. Listen how the Apostle Paul presents this truth in Romans 7:20. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. We are dead to sins. You see, our truest real self hates sin. And though we fall into it, we fall. We are out of our element in sin. Our new nature is dead to sin. This is important for us to know, because that's what the scripture says. Having died to sins. Having died is an interesting word to translate into the English language. I learned this from looking at some of the commentaries and some of the, actually the words translations itself. The Greek word is very interesting. It signifies being unborn to sin, to be removed from, to be away from. We were born in sin. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, the psalmist said, and in sin my mother conceived me. But by the death of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit on us, that birth is undone. We are unborn to sin. Interesting statements. I know they're awkward and try to think them through, but that's what the scripture is teaching us. We, having died to sins, that is through, of course, his atonement. The death of Christ is the counteracting of our being born in sin. I like that phrase, unborn to sin. It draws out a different aspect of having died to sins. Now, it does not seem possible that birth should be reversed. Yet it is, because we are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We are born again. We are unborn to sin and born to God. There's a remarkable change that has occurred in the atonement concerning our condition. And so we have this change in our condition. We are legally dead to the punishment of sin. We are actually dead to sin. And thirdly, our Lord's sin's bearing was also to bring us into life. The objects of the Lord in this passage is that we might live for righteousness. Not only are our own lives to be righteous, but we are now alive and made sensitive and vigorous to righteousness. That's the condition of the believer. Now, it may not seem that way sometimes to us when we struggle with sin. We see that temptation come. It's hard for us to resist. We may find ourselves weak in the context of our own spiritual growth, and that's usually our fault because we're not remembering what Christ has done for us. But we find ourselves that we have been, by the atonement of Christ, enabled to live for righteousness. We never could do that before we were converted. People do good works, but they do not have works that are pleasing to God and is satisfying to God, because true righteousness comes only in the believer, in his changed condition. So we have a sensitivity, a vigorousness towards righteousness. Through our Lord's death, we are made alive in our eyes, in our consciousness, in our thoughts, in our lips, in our hearts. There's a reality of righteousness that is dwelling in us, having died to sins that we might live for righteousness. The doctrine of his atoning sacrifice, if it does not bring life to us, nothing will. That has to be done in order for us to have life. And I think it's an important aspect for us to recognize that that is the case, so that we can have our context in the spiritual life now, in our Christian life, recognizing that that's the case. We now are enabled to live righteously. God's enablement is that, and it's on the basis of his atonement. Our sin now is a result of our former death. We now live in righteousness to the Christian. And beloved, we should show in our lives what wonders our Lord Jesus has done for us by his agony, his bloody sweat, and his cross and his passion for us. Because it's on the basis, no, the context is saying, he who has borne our sins, and that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. So our Savior really did bear our sins and suffer in our place. And there's a change in our condition. And thirdly and finally, he even speaks of the healing of our condition, the healing of our curse, the healing of the plague that we are involved with by Christ's death. Notice the text, by whose stripes, that's his atoning work, you were healed. Verse 24, we were healed and remain healed. And it is not something that is to be done in the future. It has been done. That's our condition under the atonement. Peter describes our condition in the words of verse 25. Says, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. What's the condition? Well, according to that text, the condition is we were like sheep. Sin made us so that we are only fit and compared to be to animals or to beasts, and even to those of the least intelligence. Amos, as we heard earlier, likens Israel to the cows of Bashan. David compares himself to a beast. He says, "So foolish was I and ignorant that I was as a beast before you." We are nothing better than a beast until Christ comes. But we are not beasts after he has come. A living, heavenly, spiritual nature is created within us and when we come in contact with our Redeemer. We're changed. We still carry with us the old brutish nature, remaining sin, but by the grace of God, it is put in subjection, and our fellowship is now with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We were like sheep, but now we are men redeemed by God. So we notice in this condition, the healing of our condition, we were like sheep. But secondly, we were cured from the proneness to wander. Notice the text. We were like sheep, going astray, always going astray, loving to go astray, delighting to go astray, never so happy as to go astray when we're wandering from the fold. We wander still, but not like sheep wander. We now seek the right way and desire to follow our shepherd wherever he goes. If we wander, it is through ignorance or temptation. The Lord's cross keeps that. And thirdly, the condition that we have been healed from is that we were had the inability to return. You were like sheep going astray, but have now returned. But now, though we did at once wander, we have returned and still do return to our shepherd. There is a sacred something within us, a far more powerful something above us that draws us back. It's like that compass, the needle on the compass, constantly goes that one way. And that's what happens to the true believer. There is that consciousness, there is that conviction that is brought to our minds, and we come back, we return to the shepherd. The text of the scriptures of the Christian is, "Whom have I in heaven but thee?" And so by virtue of the Lord's death, an immortal love is created in us, which leads us to renewal fellowship with him. That's why we love to come to worship. There's something within us, that conviction that says, this is where I need to be. This is what I need to do. Because there's that change, and we have been healed from that terrible disease, sin. And then finally, we seek the true shepherd. The true shepherd of our souls. We return to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. We do not follow the sheep that go through the hole in the fence. We have been once in the habit of following the ringleader to sin and to evil. We follow the custom. We followed what we judged as proper and respectable and right. But now we resolve to follow none but Jesus. This is the characteristic of a Christian. According to the words of our Lord, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." That's what the text is teaching us concerning the atonement of Christ. We will not follow a stranger, or a leader, or any man, or even our own standard. We want now none but Jesus to be our leader and to follow him only. What a wonderful work of grace has been wrought in the atonement of Christ. And it's interesting to note that this work of grace, the changing of our condition, the reality of our being healed from this disease, is not particularly through the teaching, but we owe it, according to our text, all to his stripes, to his atonement. Brethren, we preach Christ crucified. His death is the death of our sins. We can never give up the doctrine of Christ's substitutionary sacrifice because it is the power to make us whole and holy, vital to our remembrance. Not only are we washed from guilt in his blood, but by that blood we overcome sin. And I can't help but wonder if this part of the purpose that the Lord has and for us to be reminded, as much as it shouldn't be necessary, to be reminded of his atonement on a regular basis, which we do every month, isn't there for us to recognize the importance of our living a righteous life? We can be exhorted, we can find conviction, we can find the failures and the results of our sin to motivate us, to change us. But the context of the atonement in this passage talks about this is that which delivers us from our sins, our sinning. It's a blessed passage. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. May God help us as we contemplate and think again and consider and do what Jesus says, remember me. Let us remember him as that very motivation for us, for our deliverance from sin, from the power that comes through us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to the knowledge of the gospel, knowledge of the atonement, not to sin against him. What a relief it would be for us when we have to go through such sufferings and such hardships and such mental disturbance because we've sinned. Instead of recognizing we don't need to do that because we can look to our Redeemer and see that he has healed us. He has given to us a new life. We can now live righteous in what we do. What a motivation. One of the greatest powers and influence, I think, of the gospel today is not only the fact of a man who has been able to deliver us, we have from preaching that comes from this pulpit, deliver us under this understanding of the teaching word of God, but it's the active life that you and I live before others. When they see within us, as Peter later on refers to, why do you live like you do? And then we get the testimony, it's because of the atonement of Jesus Christ. We may remember him, and he changes our life.
We hope you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Emmanuel Baptist Church and on our current building project, you can visit us online at ebcfl.org. That's ebcfl.org.